Disdain not, dear brethren, this conclusion of the Apostle's divine letter, nor imagine that it can yield you no profit because it is not so luminous. Or, if we take pleasure in hearing and learning the names of captains and officers and ministers of our ancient kings and even of strange princes, how much more regard should we have for those who had their share in the fortune and the achievements of St. Paul and held some rank with him in the house and service of Christ. Such were the words of the Huguenot preacher Jean Dale as he began his sermons on this final section of the book of Colossians. And he recognized there rightly that this latter portion of the book is not quite so luminous. The subject's not quite so weighty as what had been treated earlier in the letter. This end matter, these names and different relations concerning these different ones is lighter by comparison. But nevertheless, it is equally inspired, equally given to us, and therefore it is profitable to us. And so let's take a look. Now tonight we're going to be in just verses 7 through 9 for our sermon text. But in order to see the entire closing of the letter, we'll begin reading in Colossians 4, verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 18. So Colossians 4, starting in verse 7. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Now, as we come to this final section of the book of Colossians, we are reminded that Paul's apostolic labors were not done in isolation. He had a great company of lieutenants, if we can call them such, and messengers and co-laborers working with him. And while we catch a glimpse of so many of them in these closing 12 verses of the book of Colossians, tonight we're just going to be looking at the first two of these men, verses 7 through 9. Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, Paul doesn't come right out and say it, but it seems likely, or at least highly possible, that this Tychicus, whom he is sending to the Colossians, is in fact the one who carried this letter to them. And given what we can piece together, it seems that there were probably several letters that were being carried by this man on this mission. Now, it's easy to see if you compare the letter to the Ephesians with the letter to the Colossians that there is much overlap and many corresponding ideas between the two. And they were both written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And it's noteworthy that Paul speaks also of Tychicus in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, and he speaks of Tychicus in much the same way as he does here. Now, if you just keep your eye on verses 7 and 8 here in Colossians 4, listen to me as I read to you from Ephesians 6, 20 and 21, and you'll see what I mean. And so there in Ephesians 6, Paul says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." You can see the overlap there between what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and what he says here about Tychicus. Tychicus is going to be fulfilling some of the same purposes, both in Ephesus as here in Colossae as well. And when we put everything together, it makes it appear that Tychicus was sent off from Rome, sent out to Asia Minor, bearing these letters, one to Ephesus, one to Colossae, that he was sent by Paul not only to carry the letters, but also to give information to these churches, to verbally fill them in on how things were going with Paul there in Rome. You can see what he says concerning this there in verse 7, that Tychicus will bring you information. And you can see from verse 8 that this was why Paul sent him, so that they would know about his circumstances, so that their hearts would be encouraged, or so that their hearts would be comforted. We see further in verse 9 that in combination with Onesimus, the two of them were to inform the church, as he says, about the whole situation. The whole situation as things were going there in Rome. This was a personal touch in a way. This was not just a letter carrier showing up, dropping off the mail and saying, "See you guys, I'm out of here." This man was sent also to speak to them, give them personal greetings and a personal update from Paul. And so it seems that Tychicus took one letter to Ephesus, one letter to Colossae. Given what we see in verse 16, which we read in the reading, it seems at least possible that he may also have been carrying this letter to the church at Laodicea. And then when we couple all of this together with the fact that Onesimus was being sent by Paul from Rome back to Colossae, which was his hometown, as we see in verse 9, it seems probable also that the letter from Paul to Philemon was also carried by Onesimus on this occasion as well. And this supposition is further strengthened when we compare some of the names of Paul's fellow workers that he lists here in Colossians 4 with those that he lists at the end of the book of Philemon. There are five names overlapping. And so at the end of Philemon, he mentions Epaphras, he mentions Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Five names corresponding that Paul mentions as being with him in Rome, mentions them here in Colossians 4, mentions them also in Philemon. The point is that the evidence suggests that there is a lot of mail going out from Rome out to Asia Minor, and that Tychicus and Onesimus are serving both as letter carriers and also verbal messengers to encourage and comfort the churches that they visit. So then, who are these two men? We've got Tychicus, we have Onesimus. Unfortunately, we don't know much, right? We don't have all of the solid details that we could desire, but there may be enough to give us a sufficient and helpful picture. Tychicus shows up in the New Testament in a scattering of places. He seems to have been a traveler and a messenger par excellence. And so we find him first in Acts 20, verse 4, as a traveling companion of Paul. In the early verses of Acts 20, Paul was in Greece and was seeking to return to Syria. And he's about to set sail when there was a plot of the Jews that was discovered. And instead of setting sail, he returns on his return journey by going through Macedonia. And there's a list of traveling companions that are given there in Acts 20. And among that group was Tychicus. He, along with the others, were sent ahead to Troas. And then Paul eventually sailed from Philippi to Troas and met his traveling companions there. So we see Tychicus, Acts chapter 20. We see him here in Colossians 4, in that parallel passage in Ephesians 6. And as we said, he seems to be both the letter carrier and the verbal messenger from Paul to share with these churches the news of how he is doing. Tychicus also shows up in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, as apparently one of the possible men that Paul might send to Titus. Remember, Titus is on the island of Crete and is ordaining elders and setting things in order in the churches on Crete. And Paul mentions in Titus 3:12 that he might send Artemas or Tychicus to him. And then he wants Titus to get out of there and to meet him at Nicopolis. And so it seems that Tychicus was one of the two possible candidates for a replacement and filler in for Titus on Crete. And then near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus again. Now, I realize that might be a little more history and a little more geography of the ancient Mediterranean world than some of you were planning for tonight, but we get the idea that Tychicus was a man who served the cause of Christ by ministering with Paul and by being sent out on these various missions. Again, he's a traveler, messenger par excellence. And Paul describes him here in three ways here in verse 7. He says that he is a beloved brother, that he is a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant in the Lord. This guy is helpful, right? He is a brother in Christ, one whom Paul loved, one whom Paul viewed as a faithful servant and a fellow servant in the Lord. There's an affection that Paul has for this man such that he describes him in this way. And also, he's trying to communicate to this church that Paul himself has not personally met, right? This was not a church that was planted by Paul. But he's trying to communicate to them why they ought to listen to and trust and respect this messenger, Tychicus. Odds are, they probably hadn't met Tychicus either. And so he's trying to give Tychicus a bit of an introduction here. And he's trying to tell this church, hey, this is a good and faithful brother. He's a servant of Christ. Listen to what he's got to say. We see in the way that Paul speaks this affection that ought to exist between fellow servants of Christ. And notice here that even though Paul is an apostle, he elevates this man to his level, in one sense, when he says that he is a brother and a fellow bondservant. Now, obviously, we understand there are distinctions to be made among Christians. Paul's an apostle, this guy is not. Some people in the church are elders, some are deacons, some are not. We get that. But in one sense, in Christ, there is this great leveling effect, right? And so Matthew 23:8, Jesus says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers." Likewise, Paul is going for the same point in Galatians 3:27-28, when he says, "For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Again, we understand the distinctions. Women may not exercise authority or teach men in the context of the church. There's elders, there's deacons, there's apostles, and so forth. We understand those things. But at the same time, there's a leveling effect in Christ. We're all brothers, and ultimately we have one teacher, and that's Jesus. And it is also noteworthy here the way that Paul seeks to promote the reputation of this fellow servant, Tychicus. By this point, Paul had probably known Tychicus for several years. And that being the case, Paul probably would have known his character well. And knowing someone's character well, even if it's a great guy, even if it's a wonderful woman, you see the cracks in the foundation. You see the character flaws and the shortcomings. When someone gets to know me, they get to know my failures, they get to know my idiosyncrasies, and so on. But even though Paul may have known some of the shortcomings and sinful tendencies of this man, Tychicus, he says nothing of that here, and instead gives a ringing endorsement of this man. He says he's a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Now, I say all this not to suggest that we should give a pass to those who have shown themselves to be irresponsible, or to say that we should ordain elders or deacons who do not meet biblical requirements, nor that we should bring untrustworthy people into positions of trust. Rather, I say this to simply make the point that if you know someone long enough, you're going to be able to see the cracks. You're going to be able to see the weak spots. And even if you do, you don't always need to point them out. Rather, we want to commend our fellow servants and set them up for success. When in September of 1553, the reformer Henry Bullinger was writing to his son. His son was away studying in Wittenberg, and he sent to his son 52 rules of conduct and advice while his son was studying theology. And rule number 21, I think is very helpful. He says, "Do not comment on all things. Do not listen to all things. If you must speak, say the best you can and not your worst to everything. He who seeks peace finds it, and the quarrelsome person is a nuisance to God and mankind. Much gossip is always a sin, and this is why St. James said, 'Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.' That is why you should not talk too much." And so you see the point that he's saying, say the best that you can and not your worst to everything. There's something about a person who seeks peace rather than a person who seeks to be quarrelsome. The person who seeks peace is good and helpful. So much for Tychicus. Now, what about Onesimus? Based on what we know from the letter to Philemon, we know that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Apparently, piecing the evidence together, he had run away. He had gone AWOL from Philemon. Again, apparently this was Philemon's stomping ground, this area of Colossae. And Onesimus apparently had run away to Rome, or perhaps he was on business in Rome and went AWOL while there in Rome and didn't come back home. We don't know a lot of the details. But nevertheless, through Paul's ministry, while in Rome, Onesimus became a Christian. And so in Philemon verse 11, Paul refers to Onesimus as his child whom he had begotten in his imprisonment. Now, we spoke somewhat this morning from 1 Corinthians 4 about the implications of that kind of language, becoming a father to someone in the gospel. This is the kind of language that Paul uses to speak when he's being used as the human instrument in someone's conversion to Christ. And so this man, Onesimus, had a clouded history. Paul says in Philemon, verse 11, that he was formerly useless to his master. Paul is open to the possibility that Onesimus may have wronged his master, or that he might owe him something. And Paul says, if he's wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge it to me. But now, there's been a change. This man who was formerly useless, Paul says, has now become useful. Paul says, he's useful to me. He says to Philemon, he's useful to you. Paul describes him here in verse 9 as a faithful and beloved brother. Again, he's using some of the same language that he had just applied to Tychicus, now applying it here to Onesimus. What does this show us but the power of the gospel to change lives? As we saw this morning, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. There was power here. This man had been changed. He'd been made new in Christ. He'd been made useful. And Paul had sent him back to Philemon, back to his hometown of Colossae, and back to his master. And notice again the leveling effect of the gospel. Here we have this man who had been a slave. And Paul says, he's a brother. He's faithful. Paul elevates this man. And so Paul says in Philemon verses 15 and 16, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And so Paul sends Onesimus back to his master. Philemon also sends him back to his hometown, Colossae. And in that, it is noteworthy the way that Paul speaks there in verse 9 as he describes Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. Who is, could also be translated, who is of you or who is from you. Now, obviously, this is the least in the commendations that Paul gives to him, right? It's much more important to be a faithful brother or to be beloved than to be a fellow countryman. But nevertheless, Paul does bring this out. And he commends Onesimus to this church as being one of your number. John Davenant commented that although this does not make much for the praise of this man, yet it conduces something to inflame the love of the Colossians for him. For what is a person's own and is peculiar to him should be more loved by everyone. So there's nothing inherently virtuous to being a native to any particular place, right? We all had places where we were born, where we were brought up, where we went to school, where we live now, etc. There's nothing particularly virtuous in any of that. Godly and ungodly share those things alike. But nevertheless, there's something of a bond between two people when you find that, hey, this person is from where I was from, and you can kind of connect with them in maybe a bit of a special way, even if it's only somewhat superficial. In the case of Onesimus, it seems likely that perhaps there were some people in this church who had known him, or at least known of him, before he ran away and became converted. They, perhaps along with Philemon, had formerly known him as useless. But now Paul sends him back as a faithful and beloved brother and as one of their own countrymen. And can you imagine the joy of this church who now witnessed the great change in this man? One of their own locals comes back, and he comes back different. He'd been useless when he was there before. They might well have known, hey, that's Philemon's man Onesimus. He's not good for much. But now he sends him back, and he's a brand new man. One of their own comes back, greatly changed, all because of Jesus. Now, it's commonly said that God writes the best stories, and I think we see that in cases like Onesimus here. I think we see it also in cases like that of Paul, even under these circumstances, because there he was, imprisoned in Rome, but the word of God was not chained. Right, Acts 28 left off with Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Onesimus was a part of the fruit of that ministry, a part of that unhindered gospel proclamation. And Paul himself had hopes that he would soon be released and would be able to come to them. And so he says to Philemon verse 22, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." And no doubt, that was part of the news that Tychicus and Onesimus were going to relay to this church as they informed the church about the whole situation of what was going on with Paul there in Rome. And there were other tidbits that they might have passed along as well. Perhaps they would relate that bit of news that Paul had communicated to the Philippians during that same imprisonment, about how his circumstances has actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel and how far more courage had been given to some of the brothers to proclaim the gospel without fear. Perhaps Tychicus and Onesimus also related the fact that now there were even Christians among the servants of Caesar's household, as you find in Philippians 4:22. Through big events and small events, through great men like Paul and also those whom we would judge to be lesser men, and like Tychicus and Onesimus and nameless others, God was indeed writing the best story in all of this, wasn't he? The gospel was going out. The redemption of mankind was being proclaimed, and men and women were being redeemed from their sin. The gospel was being spread from place to place and person to person. And beloved, that story is still being written today as the gospel is shared with people whose names you may not know, and maybe you know them well. As tracts are given out, as doors are opened for the gospel, even if those doors are opened by means of suffering of various kinds. And though the days of the apostle and the first century are long gone, nevertheless, even you and I also hold some rank in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We too are fellow servants, beloved brothers in this band of Christ's people. And so let's serve him according to the gifts and the talents that he's given to us and be part of that story that he's continuing to write as the gospel goes out to the glory and honor of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for These men who have come before us, and though we know very little of them, yet we are thankful for them. We're thankful for your work in their lives and for your work which they performed, working with you, serving with the Apostle Paul in taking the gospel, in encouraging and building up the church. Lord, we ask that we would be fellow servants in that same great enterprise of serving you according to the place and time in which you have called us. We pray that we too would be faithful and beloved brothers and sisters for the glory of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.